Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from south of Yakima, Washington, and it has been a very cold night. I remember for years, the last 30 years, even though I've been involved with ministering the gospel and teaching people in jails and other places, maybe 10, 12 to 15 times a week. My daytime job, and it was a nighttime job last night, is to keep our orchards warm. And it's time for, in fact, it's the beginning of the time where blossoms come out. They came out about a week and a half ago on early varieties like apricots. And there's not very many apricots in our valley because it's fairly cold. And right now they have to be really warmed up a whole lot. And it was pretty cool last night. Had if you've ever heard of wind machines, they actually are towers with big propellers on the top. And they're not like the ones that generate electricity that are humongous that might go up 90 or 100 feet or 120 whatever feet in the air. These are usually about 34 feet in the air. And they have a big propeller at the top, and they're all tilted. Now, what this does is that in most parts of the earth is something called inversion. And inversion, what that is that means that the temperature is different 50 feet up in the air than it is at ground temp, ground level or 5 feet above the ground. And so, they usually judge, at least in this area, inversion, they will say, okay, the inversion might be 3 degrees. That means at 50 feet in the air, it is 3 degrees warmer than at 5 feet in the air. Well, that becomes critical when it comes time for trying to protect the crops so that they don't freeze and all get killed. And if the temperature's 3 degrees better or higher at 50 feet in the air, then it's advantageous to get that air that's up there down to from the 2 or 3 foot level on up to the 10, 12 foot level, because that's where the tree fruiting is from about 2 feet on up to 10 or 12 feet. And so, depending on the type of orchard, some orchards only go up 7 or 8 feet. Lots of the modern orchards go up maybe 8, 9, 10 feet, and they're put on trellises. And so what this does, these propellers are, as I said, were tilted on at an angle, and they they basically suck the air down or push the air down because of the tilt, from the 50-foot level, and push it down into the trees, and thereby warming it. And then sometimes when it's real cold, they, last night, they have to run either propane or diesel fuel as well, and you don't put that all over your orchard. You put it around the edges of each about 10 acres. Well, this goes up into that area where it's about 50 feet. So it heats the nearby trees, but then it also goes up and heats the area up above in this area that's 50 feet, which then the wind machines, you put one in the center of each 10 acres, and it sucks it back down into the orchard and hopefully saves your fruit from the buds from freezing. And you want to save those buds, because if you don't have the buds, if they die, of course you're not going to have any fruit. You're just going to have leaves on your tree, and the orchard industry cannot survive having a year, or especially if they had 2 years without that, without being having a good crop, they would be out of business. The orchard might still be there, but it'd have to be abandoned and left, and there'd be lots of bankruptcies. And because there isn't that big of a spread, people are looking at higher prices for everything, and as far as food and everything, and they think that's terrible. But then if you look at our spray bill for fertilizer and natural fertilizer and some non-natural, chemicals are put together as far as to enrich the soil, our chemical bills and natural fertilizers have gone up in each of the previous 3 times in 2 years, three times as much. So we're spending 3 times as much right now than as we did 2 years ago. Or the sprays and other things. So I think that's I think that's out of the norm, perhaps. But a double is not out of the norm. And I don't know. we're looking at trying to. We've got to somehow. We've cut expenses so we can get good quality fruit and still stay in business. And even though the prices are going up, the labor costs have gone up in the last 4 years about 60%, especially for harvesting. So it's an interesting life being a farmer, and then also being in the Word of God. And that's where we are today. This is the time of what lots of people call Easter. I tend to like to call it Resurrection Sunday, because the word Easter actually comes from a cult that goes back to the Tower of Babel. And that was several hundred years after the flood of Noah that Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, and the word Easter traces back to that time from that cult. And so it's, and the Easter egg, all that stuff that we have adopted into our culture goes back also to that cult time. And it's so to be true and honest and be fair, we should really call it Resurrection Sunday, because that's what it is celebrating. It's not celebrating something called Easter, but it's celebrating what Christians called Resurrection Sunday, because it was the Sunday that called the first day of the week that Christ rose from the dead. And we don't know for sure when he died. Most people think he was died on Friday. However, we know that the Passover wasn't necessarily on Thursday. Sometimes it could vary. It was based on the full moon, and so it could have varied some, and it could have been as early as Wednesday or Thursday or Friday was the time of the Passover. And I haven't gone into the research extensively, but we come to this time of resurrection at the time of death we see, and life. Yesterday is called Good Friday, and lots of you see in the world the financial markets, so many of them are closed down for what's called Good Friday. But which is, I remember a saying years ago, and it's still repeated today. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. In other words, things look so bleak. And just like what they call was Good Friday, whether it was a Friday or Wednesday or Thursday, it's immaterial. Christ was put on the cross at 9 a.m. At 12 noon, the sky completely turned dark. There was, and it was noted in other societies, in other areas of the world, that it wasn't like an eclipse that would take place and would be over in a few minutes. It was for 3 hours. The whole world turned black for 3 hours. And at 3 o'clock, when he said from the cross, "It is finished," he said first, "Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit." And then he says, "It is finished." And he says he breathed his last. And at that time, that when he breathed his last, that's at the same time that they would always kill the Passover lamb for the, in the temple. That's where the, when the Passover took place. That's when the sacrifice was made. And they waited until 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, they would kill the Passover. Well, that was the same time that Jesus Christ died, was at 3 o'clock. It was the time when there was the great earthquake. It was the time that the veil of the temple. Now, what does it mean the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom? Well, you have to consider the type of veil this was. This isn't something, some light, feathery thing that's as thin as can be. From reading the scriptures, I may be wrong, but I understand this to be even inches thick. I mean, this was exceedingly heavy, tons and tons. This veil from top to bottom, and it was a piece, and it was said that at that time that it ripped from top to bottom. Now, why would something like that happen? Because the temple was, the way it was made, was that there was the outer court, the inner court, and then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. Well, it was into the Holy of Holies that the high priest could only come once a year. And that was to offer, as far as make atonement for the people. Now, there were sacrifices for sin continually throughout the year. But there was atonement for the nation, for the whole people. So it wasn't in just individual atonement, but it was for the whole nation. And it was done once a year. On Passover, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time when Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and then said, "It is finished." In other words, Jesus Christ left heaven to fulfill this destiny. And the last culminating thing in his destiny—sorry, I'm getting tongue-tied—in his destiny was until he died was his death. Well, what was that for? It was because it says he became sin for us. He was righteous, totally righteous, and his righteousness then he imputed. In other words, gave to all those that would believe on his name. That's for you and for me. It doesn't matter how great a sinner you are. What matters is how great a Savior Jesus is. You see, it's not your sins. You see, your sins and my sins, they separate us totally from God. However, God made a way. Before the foundation of the earth planned a way, he and his son, that he would be reconciled to man. And it said that Jesus came, that he came as to reconcile man to God. Then he says that now he's calling all of us that believe on him to be his ambassadors, to then reconcile man to God. So you see, that's what he did, and he has given that ministry to the church. Well, most of the church doesn't even know that. They haven't read their Bible. They haven't studied the Word of God. But that's what you and I are called to be. You are called to be saved. He says you must be saved. He tells me, you must be saved. So I'm called upon the name of the Lord, I say. And when I mean call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that calling upon the name of the Lord is trusting in him, trusting that what he says is true, trusting in what he did is complete. In other words, we're not like any other religion. Christianity, true Christianity, is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there is a Christian religion, just like there's all other types of religions, that people are trying to get to God by being good enough or doing enough holy things or good things. Well, I would include everybody that's trying to do that, that have the name Christian as part of the world religions. But if they really realize that it's not what we did, our great sins in our lives or little sins, whatever, we're all guilty. That's not the point. The point is what Jesus Christ and God the Father have done for us. That is that we might be reconciled to God, reconciled to our Creator. You and I were created. We're just not some happenstance like perhaps you learned in school. You were created. And you were also known in the mind of God before you were ever born, before the world was ever created. You see, he has great love and compassion and desire for you. It says that he knew the end from the beginning. There's going to be a place that it says time will be no more. And we look forward to that relationship with Jesus Christ, which we do have now. He talks constantly in the New Testament so much about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He's not speaking of it like it's someplace off in the distance. Sometimes he'll make reference that in the distance there'll be the kingdom of God, but much of the time he's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God being here and now, and that he was saying even before his death and resurrection that people were beginning to press into it. They were desiring it and pressing into it. Well, that is exciting, because we get to be able to do that now. We get to press into the kingdom of God now and make a huge difference in our lives and an eternal difference in our eternity. The Bible clearly states that man lives but once and then comes the judgment. Now, some people have the fortune to be brought back to life that they might have been dead for 3, 4, 5 minutes, maybe up to a half hour. And in fact, we have several cases now in the world. People have been dead up to 4 days, 3 days, and people of God have come along, and by the power and the preaching of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, several have actually been raised from the dead. And this goes from the time of Christ, from the we see him doing that with three different people. Most all of us know of Lazarus, but there's also some others that he raised from the dead, and also the apostles raised people from the dead. People today have done that. People that I remember great thing that happened back in the late 60s, early 70s, of a whole island, over 10,000 people, all came to the Lord in one day because their chief had died, and he was rotting and stinking, and everybody could see him. And some Christians gathered around him and prayed and sang hymns around him for about an hour, and all of a sudden life came back into the body. And the testimony of the chief was that there is a eternity, and that it is Jesus Christ that's God, and that the whole village and the other villages, everybody on the island got saved. And that was down in Indonesia. And so Jesus Christ is alive and well. He is, according to the Word of God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know him? Do you know him? That's the question. Do I know him? Well, that's what I'm pressing into. I don't have to work on something trying to be good, because I'm a failure there. I mean, none of us can wash away the sins that we've had in our past. And we can't wash away the sins in our future. Only one could do that, and that was Jesus Christ. And he loves you. And there's only two kinds of people in this world. That's right. There's only two kinds of people. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. My question for you, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved, or are you one that's about to be saved? And if you couldn't say that you're already saved, then I ask you to repeat. That's right, repeat this prayer with me. Say, Father. That's right, just go ahead and say that. Say, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus. That's right, say, Jesus, come into my heart. And say, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And then just say, thank you for saving me. Amen. If you just said that, you repeated that, and it happened to come from your heart, it says, if we believe in our heart, and if we confess with our mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, if we trust in Jesus Christ, then we shall be saved. We are saved. That is counted to us for righteousness. Now, God, it says, he looks at us. From the Old Testament, we see in Ezekiel, towards the end of Ezekiel, I think it's chapters 36, 37, 38, someplace in there. Not exactly sure of what exact verses it is, but it talks about that God sees us. How does he see us? It talks about the unrighteous, ungodly man and the righteous man. He either sees every sin we've ever done and none of the good, or he sees none of the bad, none of our sins, and only those things that we did right. I only know of two things God can't do. One, the Bible is clear that he cannot lie. And also is that he has chosen to have selective memory, to either remember only our sins or only the good things. But it all depends on our relationship with him, and with his son, Jesus Christ. And so, I trust that of those two types of people on the earth, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved, you can say that you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, go ahead and do that. Ask him to come in right now. We want to get into the Word today. This is an exciting time. This is Resurrection Sunday. And we are in chapter 17. And we're also going to tell you about some fantastic experience I had. And I've told it before, but it's been months and months. and I told it about 2 years ago in 2006, and I think I told it last year in 2007, and I might have mentioned it to also maybe briefly earlier this year, maybe not, but I want to tell you about that. And we, as we get in here, we might have an occasion to do that in the latter part of this chapter. But let's start out. This is Matthew. The book, if you have a Bible there with you, the book of Matthew, you just open it up in the middle, then take the last half of the Bible and open, divide that up in the middle, and you should come about to the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. And Matthew, we want to read this right here. I am reading from, it's called the New King James Bible. It's not the old King James. It's the New King James. It's much easier to read and understand. And it's an updated translation because our languages change. They may even change meanings of many of the words. And one word, I know that it has become the opposite meaning that it used to have when it was first written. And so we want to start right now in this. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. He's talking about those three disciples, appeared to them, and they were talking with him, with Jesus. So who's Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses is associated with the law, all the law that was given. Elijah is associated as the main prophet of the Old Testament. So here is the two people that Moses and Elijah that were great men of the Old Testament. In fact, Elijah was one of only two men that never died, that God took him up. If you ever heard about, there used to be a song about the chariot, and I wish I could sing that for you. It's a fun little song, but as far as a chariot took him up, and he was with, there was two people, Elijah and Elisha, but it says there's a whole bunch of prophets on the other side of the Jordan River that saw it happen as well. They saw what happened, that he was taken up and into heaven. And so we want to know who these people are. So these two people that are out of the Old Testament time, they are brought back and they appear there on the top of the mountain there with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are there as well and watching what's happening. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Wow. That would be great to be Peter, James, or John, to be up there to see two Old Testament saints that come back. But then to have God speak from above, and audibly, that everybody could hear it. I mean, this happened, if you read back in the Old Testament, there's two or three different accounts of God at Mount Sinai. And And as you know, people do not realize, lots of people, it's not in the Sinai Peninsula, but it's actually in Arabia. In fact, the Bible in the New Testament even says it's in the in Arabia. And people still ignore the plain truth of God and say it's in the Sinai Peninsula between Israel and Egypt. And they're going against the word of God. It clearly says it's in Arabia. And so, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. This is his voice, this voice from heaven. Well, at the original time of the Ten Commandments, those were also spoken out loud, and it wasn't spoken out loud just to Moses, but it was spoken out loud to the whole congregation of 2 to 6 million people. Now, Moses went up there separately and had them written on stone twice. Why twice? Because he came down and broke them once. And he had to go back up and he received them again. God wrote them again. He had to chisel out the stone, but then God supernaturally wrote them there. But everybody heard the voice of God, and they were so fearful, even though it wasn't just a loud voice, but they could detect what the words were. They knew what the words were. And they didn't want God to speak to them straightly, and they appealed to Moses. If he speaks to us again, we'll all die. Well, they were afraid of their Creator. They shouldn't have been. I mean, in one respect, they should be, because he is an awesome, powerful God. But in another way, he's a loving God as well. And we see that there's two revelations. There's many revelations of God, but there's two different kinds. One is to this people that is a very disobedient, slave mentality people that have come out of Egypt that are exceedingly rebellious. And then there's also for those at the time of Christ, which also, I mean, all of us have rebellion in us. But there's an amount of grace and love that's poured out that even though things, miracles after miracles are done, people still reject God. Whether it's the God of the Old Testament or Jesus Christ in the New Testament, doesn't matter how many thousands of miracles. There's thousands of healings. It talks about all these people brought down from a couple other countries, from Samaria and Damascus, and the Phoenicians came down, and anybody that came around that needed healing. If you study all the scripture as far as the New Testament, you see that there's many, not just in Israel, that were healed, but there's countless people from other countries. Even though his ministry was not to them, if they came where he was and they believed in him and set their sick down next to him, they got healed. Well, do you need healing? We need healing in so many different areas of our lives. Well, you and I need to get close to Jesus. We need to trust and call upon him, because he's the one that can save us. So we see here, as far as this voice out of the cloud, which is God, says, okay, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, but it says, hear him. Well, he's saying, hear him to you and to me as well, that we should take notice of anything and everything Jesus Christ speaks. And because God the Father, that supernaturally spoke out of heaven and told them to hear him, well, we better do that too. We better hear what he says. And when the disciples heard it, they fell down on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Well, that's the time that we're looking forward to right now. This is what's called Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday tomorrow. And so this is the time that he's, once he is risen from the dead, then you can tell what you have seen. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do you scribes say Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man also is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. You see, people can come, and there can be double fulfillment of Scripture. And several things in the Bible, we can see double fulfillment of Scripture. We can see the time of Elijah coming as a thing past and a thing in the future, that the actual Elijah will come in the future before perhaps, this is an absolute doctrine, but this is, I believe that might be the two witnesses. That's talked about in the book of Revelations, that one of them will be Elijah. But also here, this Elijah, if people can understand that he's saying that Elijah has come, but that's because John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. So he is this great prophet that Jesus says, nobody's, even Elijah and Moses wasn't greater than John the Baptist, he says. And it says that no greater man has been born of woman that has come upon the earth than John the Baptist. And he's speaking to him about him. And now he's given reference that if you can accept it, he's already come. And he had come because that prophetic spirit that was in Elijah was also in John the Baptist. And it says here, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Well, this is a exciting verse to me, because I got to participate in something like this. In other words, I didn't have the power, but the Holy Spirit came in me for such a situation as this. I didn't have a man with his boy come to me, but I had many years ago, I had a woman come to me that was a young mother, and she had only one son. However, she had just come from Harlem in New York. She was white, but she had lived up in Harlem, and was married to a black man. But the thing was, it was her. She became an intimate friend with a woman that was a witch doctor that had just come over from Africa and was always spending time together with her. Well, when this boy was born, this boy had this demon in him that wanted to destroy him. But the hand of God was there because this child had not sinned, but yet was demon-possessed, even from his mother's womb. And this child that the mother and father, is as far as she said, that this child, there had never been a week go by from that time until he was 5 years old when she came to me and said there'd never been a week go by that they didn't have to at least 2 to 3 times a week, if not every day, go to the emergency room of the hospital because of problems with that child. He was constantly having epileptic fits. He was constantly having this strange thing happen to him that he would have a normal temperature, and then all of a sudden his temperature would rise and rise and rise and go up to 104, 105, 106, even sometimes getting close to 107. And then it would, at a later time, go away finally after they gave him aspirin, cold packs, whatever on them, ice packs. And this child was a holy terror, or unholy terror, a demonic terror. It'd just tear apart everything in the house. They'd be driving on the freeway. They'd all of a sudden open the door and jump out on the freeway at 55 to 70 miles an hour. And then again, that happened again, he jumped out. And miraculously, the child was not killed. But all these things were happening. He would just tear and destroy everything. That child was demonically possessed. And what happened was that she started going to all the ministers in the town. That town happened to be Eugene, Oregon. And started going to the doctors, ones that even had doctor's degrees. And they said, well, demons don't really exist, or if they do, they're just in Africa or places like that. But they would do nothing. And as I happened to see her, and I had just basically known her name, but I think I was outside a building just walking on the campus there. And she came up to me and she was asking, do you know anybody that I could pray for my child? I'm desperate. This has been going on for 5 years. And it's a daily thing. Every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Everybody in the hospital are sick of seeing me. But all these problems. And all this terror. And people that knew anything about the child, they would agree that they were demon-possessed, but they didn't know what to do. Well, this scripture, this is what I related to her. I said, I don't know, but I know there's a scripture that applies to this, and I got it and read it to her. Now, I said, it says right here in the Word of God, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. That's why the disciples could not cast it out, because they had not been spending the time in prayer and fasting. So I said to her, I won't do anything today, but I'm going to spend a day in prayer and fasting for your child. And so tomorrow afternoon, I'll come over to your place. I'm going to spend the day not just praying in English, but most of the time praying in the Holy Spirit. In other words, a language I do not know, or several languages, actually, several languages I do not know. I had just been what is called baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was miraculously the previous year been baptized in the Holy Spirit and healed of so many problems in my body, so many medications, and I was having 9 shots a week. I was having, as far as taking all sorts of pills, 5 pills a day for thyroid. I was taking 8 pills in an hour's time for headaches, extreme painful headaches. And that was by prescription of the doctor, 8 pills in an hour's time. I was taking all sorts of medicine for very high blood pressure. I was 21 years old or so at the time, or 22, I'm not sure, maybe 23, 22. And my blood pressure was off the chart. I mean, for a young guy that has a low blood pressure of around 140 to 160 for the low number, I mean, that is mighty high. And the high number, I don't know what it was, 200 or whatever. But it was, I mean, I had so many things wrong with me. Hay fever, exceedingly bad, that I'd almost sometimes could not be able to breathe and barely lived sometimes. And yet all these things were instantaneously, that means instantaneously healed when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean everybody would be? No, but many things happens. And you're delivered of certain things, other things you may have problems with for years. But I was sort of a case. And so I didn't come forward for healing. I came forward to be, I just wanted more of God in me. I wanted my Creator in me. Do you want your Creator in you? Do you want to be one with your Creator? Ask Him to come into your life. But not only ask Him to come into your life, but then fall in love with Him so much that you want His Spirit to fill you. You see, you receive His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you want more. You want more. I want more. So what did I do? I came forward. I wanted the Holy Spirit to fill me. Who's the one that can fill you with the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ the Nazarene from Nazareth. He's the one that fills with the Holy Spirit and power. When He filled me with the Holy Spirit and power, not only did I receive about 5 different languages that I never knew, I still don't know what the words are, what they mean. All that I know, it happened, and that I was healed of all these problems. That's the power of God. So, when this child came, all I could say was, well, I know this God, that His word is true. I know that Jesus gave an example. He said that this type, this one's being thrown into the fire and everything by epileptic fits and things, that this particular one only comes out through prayer and fasting. So I said, I am going to go home and I'm going to spend the day and tomorrow up until the time I come over to your house in prayer and fasting. And so that's what I did. I went around that afternoon. I went that evening, went outside a lot, and just I happened to live right on the border of the city at the time in Springfield, Oregon. The house was in the city. The back lot was in the country. It was about an acre. And I just walked back and forth, just praying and just praying in the Holy Spirit. I did not know what I was praying. The Bible tells you and me that we're supposed to pray with our understanding and to pray in the Spirit, to sing with our understanding and sing in the Spirit. But when we pray and sing in the Spirit, we don't know what we're saying. But I was doing both, just as being obedient to the Word. You don't want to go away from the Word. Well, I think this should be this, or this should be that. Just follow the Word of God. That's what you and I need to do, is follow the Word of God. So that's what I did. Then I went over to their house, and the next day, and what happened? Well, I walked in. the boy was right then having the temperature of the boy was over 105 degrees. This is between 105 and 106. And I said, this is demonic spirit. And just as the word of God declares, and it has no power or authority here, that Jesus and me, the Holy Spirit, is more powerful than any demon. And it's not me that's more powerful. No way. No way, no way, no way. No, it's God in me. It's the Creator in me. And He's the one. The name of Jesus is the one that will do it. It's not me. I'm going to speak His words. The Holy Spirit is going to come in and through me to speak His words. And that Jesus is the one that's going to deliver him. So I just came and said, in Jesus' name, Satan, we cause you right now, we bind you, that you have no more power over this child. We command you in Jesus' name and the power of the blood of Jesus that took away all the sins and of the world, and also the power of the blood that defeated the purposes of you, Satan. We bind you. You have no authority, and we cast you out of this child in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There is no other name under heaven that we can do that. But I said, in Jesus' name. And you see, the demons have to obey that. With anybody that's speaking with the authority that they know who Jesus is, that Jesus is in them. That's not just somebody using the name, but those who know Jesus. See, if you just don't know Jesus and you're using the name, he might do it just to do something, just to glorify his name. We see that occasionally. But the power and authority comes from knowing who Jesus and speaking in his name. And the report from this woman from 2 years later, that not only did the demon come out, he never had another epileptic fit, which he was having several a week. He never again had to go to the hospital, which was several a week for the, and no more high fevers. He wasn't that boy anymore that was jumping out of cars on freeways. He wasn't anymore that boy that was tearing everything up around the house and every place so destructive. He became a child. And that was a child. He started to have a normal life. And so I never knew what became of them, but I knew that because I left the area, but after 2 years, they said that they have a fine young son, and God had been gracious and merciful to them. Well, that is Resurrection Sunday. That is the power of Jesus Christ. It says the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead would also be in us, in those who would trust in him and call on his name and be filled with his spirit. That spirit, that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead would also raise us from the dead. This isn't just a spiritual sense, but that in the future, that when we die in this body, that we would also be raised up. But we'd be raised up with a good and perfect body, not one that has grown tired and weary, that is full of aches and pains, not one that is sick or anything, but the power of an indestructible body. That is what God wants for you. God Almighty wants to know you. He loves you. He knows who you are, but he wants you to know him. So once again, I just ask you to repeat this prayer with me. Say, Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Just say that from your heart. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, God Almighty, Jesus, my Creator, you, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be.
In other words, Holy Spirit, Jesus, baptize me. Not only give me the Holy Spirit, but baptize me with the Holy Spirit, that I might be made as the kind of person you want me to be. And I thank you for saving me. I pray that you've prayed that with me. Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to make a difference in your life today. The power of his name, of Jesus Christ, the power of his blood that takes away all the sins and defeats the works of the enemy. Jesus Christ is the one that is alive today and for eternity. And he wants you to be saved, to be his own. And he's done everything for us. We can't wash away any of our sins. He has washed it away for us if we only accept what he's done. So accept it. Ask Jesus into your heart right now. And we praise and give you glory, God. And we thank you for each one of these people that has listened. And we want the blessing of God. We ask the blessing of God and deliverance and salvation upon each one, that this might be truly the greatest resurrection Sunday that they've ever had, and that their resurrection starts right now. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from south of Yakima, Washington, on the Yakima Indian Reservation. May God be with you in the week and your life ahead, and I see you in heaven, if not here on this earth. Don't be left out. Cry out to Jesus, and he will be faithful to save you. I love you. God bless you. Bye-bye.